Welcome to the Sermon Archive of First Alliance Church, located in Lexington, Kentucky. This message was delivered August 18, 2019, by our senior pastor, Paul Smith. Today's message, How to Pray Again After You've Failed, taken from Jonah chapter 2. May your spiritual journey be enriched by the hearing of this word.
Well, we're in our third week on the book of Jonah, and as we've said, we also often associate the book of Jonah with this mighty fish that was in the video, but as we've seen, this is so much more, that the book of Jonah is God revealing his heart, and his heart for people, and his heart to extend mercy to people, and we who are his people want to know his heart, and we want our hearts to become like his heart. And when we get to know God's heart of love and grace, our lives cannot be the same. Our lives are reoriented around his priorities and around his mission in the world. It really is about God revealing his heart and our heart becoming like him, his in the world. But let me start off today with this picture of, this is an old building at the college I went to called Toccoa Falls College. It really is called the Peter, Paul, and Mary Williams Chapel. It really is. And but this building is significant. I don't think it stands anymore because this is where I preached with the very first freshman sermon. I was asked by my class to preach one of the orientation mess sermons, and I was blown away by this. Only 3 weeks into the school year, and I was like, whoa. And so when I got this request, I put a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of emphasis in preparing for this message. And I remember that it was a kind of a pivotal moment when, as I was preaching it, I knew something was happening, that God was using it and using me in a very distinct way. And I said, this is different. And I kind of got a little window in what God was going to do the rest of my life, with the rest of my life. And when I was done, people came up to me and said, that very much impacted me, and God used it in my life, and I was kind of blown away that, yes, God could use me, even me. Well, right after that message, we had right after that chapel service, we had a little bit of a break, and we had, it was kind of an freshman Bible class, and we had our three-week-in Bible exam, a big Bible exam. Well, someone put so much time into their sermon preparation that put no time of study preparation into the Bible exam. Well, I didn't care. I was doing fine, and I had preached a good message. Well, I just kind of scantroned my way through it quickly, and I was still on cloud nine. And so later we went to the cafeteria, and people are still talking about this message, and I'm like, yes, this is great. Well, about 20 of us say, hey, we think the grades are posted from the Bible exam. Let's go check them out. So we all, as a group, go down to this chapel area, and the grades are posted, and it's posted on this piece of paper, and you had a number with your score by it, and everybody's seeing their score, and I remember 714, that's my number. We're all together, and my friend says, hey, Paul, what's your number? I said, 714. Starts at the top, all the way down the very bottom. Out of 100, I got a 42. And that gasp that you just did, they did. They looked at me like, what in the world? And I was so embarrassed. And there was this girl beside me that I liked at the time, and I think she liked me. And she gave me this look when she saw my 42, and I knew what this look meant because I'd had it a dozen times. It was the look of goodbye. And so it was. And I remember this overwhelming, I mean, I went from hero to zero in a matter of 6 hours. And it felt like my life and my emotions had this big blanket of big red lettered word, and it was this: failure. I felt like such a failure. Have you ever failed? Have you ever felt the emotions of failure deeply? And not so much in like the academic world or the sports world. Those are important. But have you ever failed and felt the emotions of failure in the core two areas of how God created you, in the two core areas of your life? In the area of your relationship with God and your relationship with others. that there's been this sense of running or maybe disobedience in relationship with God, or that's trickled in its way out into your relationship with others, or there's been this sense of hurting the people that you're called to love in your life, and that is grieved in your relationship with God. You see, now that's what we see in the life of Jonah. He's failed. He's a runner. We heard last week that God called him to go to Nineveh, but he hears God's command, and he runs. And in doing so, he puts the lives of the sailors in danger. His vertical relationship has horizontal ramifications. The sailors lose their cargo. They almost lost their lives. They threw Jonah overboard, and they could have lived on their conscience the rest of their life that they were part of a man's death. You see, Jonah's failing had serious ramifications. And so it's very important that you choose wisely who you journey through life with, because their relationship with God will affect you for the good or the bad. But I ask you this question: have you ever failed? Have you ever felt deeply the emotion of failure to where you just could not think, you just couldn't go another step? So examples could be you studying for exam students and time is short, pressure is high, you cheat, you fudge in some way, and you get discovered. In the workforce, you fudge your resume, you do get the job, it only gets discovered 3 weeks later that there were some untruths, and all of a sudden your family's crushed, the small group's crushed. Taxes come, you fudge, you think you're fine for a while, but then it's found out. Mom, you've tried so hard to keep your patience and keep your tone down as you're getting the kids ready for school. You've prayed up, but this day, this morning, it's different. You do blow your top. You say words you thought you'd never say to those children you love, and you know that that has damaged those hearts of those little ones. But you clicked it. You can't believe you clicked on that site. You've been doing well for 6 years. You've been feeling like you've had victory, but all of a sudden, somehow, in some way, you're there, and you never thought you'd be seeing this on your computer again, and you want to run, and you want to die. And all of a sudden, the story and the confusion has been traced back to you. How did that information get out? How did that information get so wrong? And the gossip's been traced back to you, and it's hurt people. And you went, all of a sudden, you find it. You didn't want to find it. It was deep buried in the closet. You thought you didn't want to see it, but you opened the box, and there it is, the wedding album. And there's so much smiles and so much joy on the day of the wedding, but not now. Though your marriage is still together, it is filled with pain and bitter words, and you feel like a failure. Have you ever done major, serious spiritual belly flops? Been found out, the real you exposed, the front is shattered, and you realize you can't manage the mess or massage the message any longer. These are the questions, and everything revolves today around this question. It's this: how do you pray again? How do you pray again after you've failed? And I want to say this. This is Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2 answers this question. Jonah fails. I mean, if anybody should get it right, it's a prophet. I mean, he should get it right. It should be him, but he doesn't. He runs from the Lord, hurting himself, hurting others. And in chapter 2, we see hope because we see him praying. And in chapter 2, we learn how to pray in the midst of our failures. And maybe something in your past, something's hanging over you, and something you're hiding today, or something's going to come into your future. And the question is this: how do you re-engage with God when you've blown it? How do you pray again after you've failed? Well, I've got good news for you, and it's this. Because of God's grace, you might be knocked down, but because of Jesus Christ in an empty tomb, you are not knocked out. And though this might be a setback in your life, this you will see today might be a set up for God's greatest work in your life because of this. Because of unstoppable grace, failure is never final. That is not a trite statement. It is true because there was one who hung on a cross and he said, "It is finished, paid in full." And the ramifications of that is failure is never final. Question: how do you pray again after you failed. Jonah chapter 2, let's look at this. Well, let's actually kind of start in verse 17, a very last verse of Jonah chapter 1. It says this, "But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights." The very first ancient Uber driver has been delivered on behalf of Jonah's behalf from the Lord. From inside, note, underline inside, and underline 3 days. From inside, that's the place and how long. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. And he said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, not the sailors. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the sea. And the current swirled about me, and all your waves and breakers swept over me. And I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, deep waters surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth beneath barrened me forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with songs of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." In verse 10, "And at the Lord's command, the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land." I mean, he gets vomited up. And Jonah always wins, doesn't he? When they're gathered together in a circle. So tell us something unique about yourself. "Well, I got vomited up by a fish once." Okay, you win. Nobody can top that. You win. So there's Jonah on the shoreline. You know, this kind of respected prophet covered in cocktail sauce and tuna tartare. So it goes to the question, how do you pray again after you've failed? Well, Jonah says, I've gone down to the pit. He goes down to Joppa. He goes down under the ocean, down under the mountains, down, down, down. He's all the way as low as he can get. And here's what you want to know. If Jonah in his failure gets to pray all the way down there, we get to pray. The voice inside of you will say you need to earn the right to pray or you can't pray. But if Jonah in his rebellion, spiritually and geographically, can pray to God and be heard, you get to pray and he will hear you. Down, down, down. But being at the bottom is not the key. Being at the bottom and praying, that's the key. That's where transformation happens. Jonah is descending, going down to Joppa, down to the ships, down to the very depths of the earth, down to the very depths of the ocean. But not until he was all the way down, finally stripped away of his buoyant self-sufficiency. And it is there Jonah prays, and it is there Jonah is transformed. Countless Christians can attest to the same experience. It is only when they reach the very bottom, when everything falls apart, when all your schemes and resources are broken and exhausted, and you are finally open to learning how to completely depend upon God. And it's safe to reason that God has him here, finally here, so he will pray. And you and I can pray. It's not that you have to earn the right to pray. No, Jonah gets to pray, and he is heard by God. Now, here's the application point. Right at the beginning, here's the application, not at the end, right at the beginning. Jonah is in a place, inside a whale, and he's there for 3 days. And when I say we get to pray, I don't think this is kind of just casual prayer. I think there are times in our life where God says, you will either have to take the initiative or I will take the initiative in setting your life aside for a distinctive place, for a distinctive amount of time, because I want to do something deep within you. And just remember this, no matter how low you have gotten, how hard it is, if Jonah in his failure, in his running, in the depth of how the bottom gets to pray, you and I get to pray, and he will hear us. But when we pray, we have to be very aware of something. The battle is on. The battle of belief that you'll be loved by God. You see, when you begin to pray, here's the second thing you need to be aware of, is don't listen to condemning voices. Don't listen to condemning voices. You see, the condemning voice will come in, and the battle is on, and it's this. It's bad. The condemning voice says, you just didn't fail. You are a failure. You just didn't do something wrong. You are wrong. You just didn't mess up. You are a mess up. The condemning voice will make all your whole life your identity of whatever it is. We have to remember that Revelation 12:10 says, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, has been cast down, accusing us before God day and night, slandering us. So when you pray, put on the armor of truth, fill your mind with truth, remind yourself that you are a child of God. You have been chosen by God, adopted as his child. You have been redeemed, set free, forgiven of all your sins, complete in Christ. You have direct access to the throne of grace through the mercy of Jesus Christ, and God's mercies are new every morning. This is who you are. Don't listen to the voice of condemnation, but be aware of the Holy Spirit bringing conviction. He will reorient our heart. It happens in the life of Jonah, chapter 2, verse 8. Those who cling to worthless idol forfeit the grace that would be theirs. He saw my heart. I was dealing with idolatry. I give them up. You see, this is what I know about the heart and how times of prayer can reorient them to how God wants them to be. You see, God created the human heart with priorities. In creation, in our hearts, it's God first, people second, and things last. We love God, and out of our love for God, we love what he loves, people, and then we use things to love God and people. But sin enters the picture, and we love our things, and then we use people, and we forget about God. But then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, and where he's going to work is to reprioritize them to what God wants, to where we love God, we love people, and we use the things that God has given us to love him and others. And when this happens, when we submit to this, it's we don't lose, we win. And all the things, we experience maximum enjoyment of them in our lives. C.S. Lewis said this, not only is God the supreme love above all loves, he orders the affections of our hearts. Without the ordering of our loves and affections, anyone might become a rival for our supreme love for God, our spouse, our child, our dearest friends. Yet the mystery we discover through the sanctification of the Spirit is that in our relationships, they are not lessened when they are ordered by Christ. They are enriched and fulfilled. We don't lose. We win. Because Christ is prominent. We see this in the Apostle Paul. He's not so much in a whale, but he is in a prison. He's stopped. He can't do ministry like he wants. And he sees this place where only he can pray. He's got him and God and the parchments of the scriptures. And look what he says about himself in Philippians. He says, I know through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me, this prison, will turn out for my deliverance. Meaning, though I'm still in prison, I'm being set free. Well, what is this deliverance? For me to live is Christ and die is what? Gain. And many scholars say that up to this point, Paul was all about ministry, all about doing, all about going, all about the mission where he forgot the love of the Messiah. And at this moment, his heart is reoriented. And for me to live is Christ, and his die is gain. And he becomes what he needs to become for the second half of the journey. And that's what God does in our hearts. Don't listen to the condemning voice, but be open to the reorientation of your heart through the Spirit. Have you seen in chapter 2 that how it's set up and structured differently? Like chapter 1, it's written in paragraph form and 3 in paragraph form. But chapter 2, it's written in kind of blocks. It's written differently, isn't it? Well, one of the things you need to know is that chapter 2, it's not Jonah's words at all. In chapter 2, all of these words are the Psalms. He's quoting and putting the Psalms down on paper. You see, this is the second thing, how to pray. Pray the Psalms. You see, there's something very remarkable about how the way Jonah prayed. Jonah's prayer are not spontaneous, original self-expressions. They are totally derived from the Psalms. Jonah has been to the school of prayer where he learned how to pray. He prayed the Psalms. Line by line, they are filled with the two great emotions of human experience, lament and thanksgiving. It is furnished lock, stock, and barrel, all of them, with the Psalms. In my distress, he said, Psalm 118. Sheol, Psalm 118. From thy presence, Psalm 139. Upon your holy temple, Psalm 1 verse 5. My life to the pit, Psalm 30. Over and over, taking the Psalms, personalizing them for his experience right then and right there. Not a word of this prayer is original. Jonah got every word from the book, the Psalms. Why? Why? Have you ever read the Psalms? Really? They're messy. Filled with anger, filled with pain, filled with disappointment, filled with unmet expectations. What do you do with all those emotions? Bury them, stuff them? That's healthy. Questions for God. Regarding why do the righteous suffer? Why do the wicked prosper? This unquenchable thirst for more of God. What do we do with all these emotions? The Psalms show us where to direct such emotions. We direct them to God. He can handle such emotions and transform our hearts and our lives in the experience as well. I was telling my wife yesterday about this point in the message. I said, I need to go buy a Valentine's Day card. She goes, okay, it's August. She goes, what do you need? I said, well, I got this, this illustration. She goes, I'll help you out. Well, it happens every Valentine's Day, doesn't it, gentlemen? The next day is, you got to get the card. We're all lined up, and all of a sudden, friends, there's a camaraderie that we have there, and how you doing, and yeah. And I thought about it. I love my wife. But I have a hard time finding the words to express that to her. Just the right words. And so we buy cards. And she goes, hold on for a second. And she comes back with this. These are all the cards that I've gotten her. She has saved. And I said, you've saved these? She goes, yeah, they mean a lot. And I just meant so much. When I can't find the words to express my love for her, somebody has come up with just the right words to help me out. My favorite one, she goes, this is my favorite one. Let me see, she goes this. She goes, the card that you gave me, it says, you are the icing on my cake, the ink in my pen, the cheese in my macaroni. You are the butter on my bread, the milk for my cookies, the cream in my coffee. Honey, you are the bacon for my eggs. My sunshine, my rain, you are, sweetheart, the love of my life. And I just thank you, the man who put into words what I truly feel. If we have a hard time in human relationships finding the right words, how much more would we have trouble finding the right words in this relationship? And that's what the Psalms do. Crack open Psalm 23, Psalm 25, Psalm 86, Psalm 42 with the psalmist write, why are you downcast, O my soul, which means fragmented into many pieces, but put your hope in God. And I bet you they'll be valuable to him too. Learn to pray the Psalms. But I think it's amazing. Jonah doesn't know how this is going to end. He doesn't know how the story ends. He doesn't know that he's going to get on the shore. To him, he's a goner. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Which makes this one line so amazing. Verse 9. But I with a song of what? Starts with T. Thanksgiving or praise. Will sacrifice to you. He doesn't know it's going to end out good. He doesn't know he's going to get a second chance. All he's got is God. And I will fulfill my vow of singing a song of praise to you because you are my God. Don't pray to fix or to feel better. Pray to be formed by the Spirit on the inside. I know people that, God, I don't want this. You can change it. If I pray enough, will you change it? Or, please, this doesn't feel better. When he becomes a worshiper of God, pure in heart, he becomes formed by the Spirit on the inside. Even if the out, and that's the goal of God, work of God in us. You see, it kind of goes like this. Let me do some drawing. This is always, I'm not gonna. Whoa! Yeah, there we go. We're kind of. It's patterns very common. We're young adults, and in our life we are up and to the right, and we're working hard. We're establishing family, establishing our careers. Up and we're just moving. We've got gifts. We've got energy. We're consuming. We're accumulating. And then something happens right here. And this is the crisis of limitations. You cannot fix it. It is out of your control. It is bigger than you'd ever imagine. The marriage ends. The child dies. The business breaks up. The dream gets shattered. The first response is you're going to buckle down and try harder. You're going to go up and to the right, and yet in your old, and kind of you're getting older, you're still trying to relive your glory days of your youth. And this is danger zone. Because in this journey, everything that you've accumulated gets hurt. You're not making wise decisions. And you're trying to relive these younger days, and it's just dangerous. The second one is you don't try to buckle down and try harder. Is you just kind of go numb. You flatline. You're not pursuing. You're not passionate. You're just cool. This is blue. You're cool to people, and you're cool to God. And frankly, you feel like God can't be trusted because he's given you a bad deal. And you worked hard, and this is how you treat me. I'm not going to rebel, but I'm definitely not going to pursue. And you kind of have this facade on the outside. When's the service over? Noon? The next one is you go down. You go deep with God. You do embrace humility. You do walk humble before the Lord. You do let this image be shattered. And it is here where you meet God and you also meet grace. And you're different walking forward now because now you don't need to prove. You're resting in God's love for you. And it's I've seen it over and over. In my own life, it happened where I was about 2010, and I felt like my life was going to just come undone. I was finishing my doctorate. We were building a new facility. We were moving into a house, and we had two small children. And I just felt like I just was cracking. And to make matters worse, I could not pray, and I couldn't hear from God when I prayed, and the scriptures were like sandpaper. And I remember just kind of writing in my journal over and over on the phrase, Jesus, friend of sinners, Jesus, friend of sinners. And I'll never forget it. Now, I'm not a big visions and dreams guy, but I do believe in like what's called a sanctified imagination, where God allows you to see something that puts in perspective the truth of the moment and kind of pushes you down the court a little bit more. And I'll never forget it. There was this big, beautiful house, and there I was. I came out of the front door, and I had this tuxedo on. I looked good, dashing, you might say. And no, it's me, so no. And I remember as the car drove up, it was Jesus. I didn't see his face, but I knew it was him. And I invited him to this house, and I took him to this wall, and here's all my accomplishments, all my sports accomplishments, all my ministry accomplishment, not too many academic accomplishments, but, you know, there are all these accomplishments. And I was showing him all these accomplishments, and Jesus stayed quiet. He didn't say anything. And I started getting angry with him. Come on, say something. Anything. And then he looked over my shoulder, and his face changed, and he began to smile. And I turned, and all of a sudden, I see these people in hospital gowns, and they're getting closer and closer, and I started to panic because these weren't people. These were me. And they look emaciated like cancer patients with IVs, and it was 7, 8 of me trying to get to Jesus. And I wanted to keep Jesus away, but thankfully he broke through and would not be stopped. And as they came closer, they had signs around their neck. One said pride, and pride was killing him. And it was killing me. It was jealousy, and it was killing him, and it was killing me. It was lust and anger and greed. And Jesus bypasses the man in the tuxedo, doesn't speak to them, or doesn't speak to him, but does speak in love and embraces and holds them. And as they sit and are held by the person of Jesus, all these me's that I try to keep hidden from him are transformed by him. Lust becomes purity. Anger becomes jealousy. Anger becomes gentleness. Greed becomes generosity. And the things that I kept hidden were the very issues that Jesus was going to speak to. And I remember it as clear as a bell how it changed my life. God said, when you come to me in prayer, don't ever come as pastor. That is a temporal title. Always come to me as son, for that is your eternal identity. And it has changed my life forever. And so I don't do it perfectly. I struggle much. But that one moment shifted my soul in such a way to where I walked a new journey with God. And my life's never been the same. You see, when you allow yourself to be spirit formed, this might happen. I love the caterpillar. It's kind of cute. But you know it goes through a process. It goes into the cocoon. And scientists say when the caterpillar goes in the cocoon, what it's doing is it's exuding toxins. And when those toxins are exuded, it comes out beautiful like a butterfly. And I wonder if that's what God wants to do in your life today. You see, in my moment, I learned about grace. And in Jonah's moment, he learned about grace too. And here's the last point, or second to last. Expect to effectually learn grace a whole new way. 22 times, Jonah says, me, I, pointing to himself. He is learning all about grace. Well, how does he learn about grace? When Jonah looks to the holy temple, he sees the holiness of God, but he also would have seen this, the mercy seat. And this is where the priest, once a year, would come with the blood, a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for the guilt of the people in the sight of a holy God. And Jonah would have got it. I'm guilty before God. I need a Savior. And looking into the holy temple and seeing one dying in our place, neither Jonah or any Israelite could have understood what it meant at the time, but it is the best picture of Jesus that we could imagine. Expect to effectually learn grace in this process. Many people sing Amazing Grace but only give lip service to the idea. But that grace has not profoundly changed them on the inside. God's grace is not stunning because they don't feel or the need for it in their life. That's why we find grace not at the high points of our life, but in the valleys and in the depths. This is key. No human heart will learn its sinfulness by being told it's sinful. It will have to be shown. And this often is a brutal experience. No human heart will dare believe in such free and costly grace unless it is its only hope. It is a combination of hard circumstances, insights from the biblical gospel of atonement for our sin, and prevailing prayer that can move us towards the wonder and amazement even in the darkest, deepest, most depressing places. Expect to learn grace a whole new way. And when you learn grace in a whole new way, know this. Trust that God can use every event as ministry preparation for a future assignment. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. And then the word of the Lord came to Jonah, what? A second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and give the message I've told you. He doesn't say, Jonah, you've blown it too much, but go. And scholars say that when Jonah went, he is a different man. He probably, his pigmentation was gone. He was weak and frail. And when he speaks, the whole Nineveh would have taken notice, and he becomes a powerful messenger because of the process he's been through. More powerful than he could have ever been beforehand. And that God can use any experience for a future ministry assignment. And doesn't this change the I am Jonah statement? You see, we often think the I am Jonah statement's just about failure, but it's not. It's about possibility, that God can use us in spite of all failures if we would trust him, if we seek him. It's not just one of detriment, it's one of possibility. You see, you might have messed up, but you have a sufficient Messiah. You might have done wrong, but God's love is strong. You might feel guilt, but his grace is amazing. The enemy might sell you shame, but you have a sufficient Savior. You might feel like a failure, but it's not final because he said it is finished. It is finished. So the question's been asked, how do you pray again after you've failed? And I've told you, if Jonah gets to pray, we get to pray. Don't listen to condemning voices. Get into the Psalms. Pray to be spirit-formed, not just to fix or to feel better. Expect to learn grace in a whole new way, and God can use it in your future. You can pray. But the question is this, will you pray? Will you pray again after you failed? Jesus said it is fit and finished. The curtain was torn from top to bottom. You have access to God. This is the gospel, not just an escape out of hell or an entrance into heaven, but a whole new experience of God's love in the here and now when we need it most. Because of God's unstoppable grace, know this, failure is never what? Final. And this is the gospel, amen? Amen. Worship team, would you come? And we will just sing just the beginning, because I know it went a little bit over. Just the beginning. And it's Turn Your Eyes on Jesus. So let's just stand. Let's just stand together. And the altar is open. And we come to church to be the church, and we come to church to meet God. Thank you, Jesus, for grace and mercy. We open our hearts to you. Amen.